recall. I hope that we began looking at Psalm 90 last Lord's Day, and we finished up to verse 6. Our consideration today is verse 7 through 12 of Psalm 90. And before we open God's Word together, let us together pray and ask the Lord for His blessing upon the ministry of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, what a sobering reminder of your holiness, of your majesty, of your justice, and also a tender reminder of your forgiveness and your mercy and the reality that we as your children have access to your holy presence through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now, Lord, that through your mercy and grace, you would, by the ministry of your Spirit, lead us in the opening of your word together. We pray that you would instruct our hearts, that you would appeal tenderly to us as our good shepherd, that you would challenge where challenge is needed, that you would comfort where that is needed. Lord, you know our needs. You know what each of us needs to grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be pleased to do this now as we open your word together. Bring glory to yourself, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 90, we will read verses 7 through 12. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We will end our reading of God's word there. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Just this past Wednesday, Quebec Premier François Legault called the province of Quebec to action in the face of the COVID-19 crisis with these words. He said, "We are like an army of 8.5 million fighting this virus. It will likely be the fight of our lives. Our children and grandchildren will remember how we won this battle. Let us make them proud," said Mr. Legault. And the following day, I came across this. The director of the World Health Organization issued this sobering call to the world. He said, "We are at war with a virus that threatens to tear us apart. Fight like your lives depend on it, because they do." And friends, these are just the words of two leaders in particular addressing the very serious threat of the current COVID-19 pandemic that is wreaking havoc across the globe. And I've noticed, and perhaps you have, most likely you have, that many others have begun using the language of military measures to address the current crisis, equating this with a time of war. and they're not wrong in doing so. However, what the world at large, and even many Christians, I think, fail to see at a time like this is the bigger war being waged in the unseen realm of the spiritual places. The war, not ultimately against COVID-19 and its health, employment, economic impacts on our world, but the war taking place between God and the devil, where the eternal destinies of God's image bearers hangs in the balance. Pandemics come tragically and pandemics go. Times of global and national crisis come and they go. A young student of history is well aware of this reality. But the ultimate war being waged in the heavenly places, brothers and sisters and friends here, is a war and a crisis that is never put on hold. It's never interrupted. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Does this spiritual warfare, you might ask, affect only Christians? Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesians 6. Does it only affect Christians? No, it doesn't. The course of this world, the apostle tells us, is aggressively influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in those who have turned their backs on God and declared their independence from him. And that reality of spiritual warfare is indeed in the background of Psalm 90. I hope that we will see that. And it is because of this reality of the war, the ultimate war being waged in the heavenly places, I would argue that times of crisis in this world, such as we find ourselves in now, call us to take this spiritual warfare in the heavenly places with as much seriousness as we possibly can. I believe Psalm 90 points us in that direction as well. How is this so? Well, we're going to see, I hope, that times of crisis, whether hitting us at the individual level alone or on the broader level of the wider community, as is now the case, times like this will have a significant impact on what? On your heart and on my heart and on our neighbors' hearts. How is this the case, this time through which we are living, brothers and sisters? Comes with both an opportunity and a danger as far as our own hearts and the hearts of those around us are concerned. The opportunity will be to turn to God in humble wisdom, recognizing our own frailty, our sinfulness, recognizing God's wrath against sin, recognizing our mortality, grieving the disappointments of this life, recognizing the uncertainty of this life, the shortness of this life, all the things we see Moses recognizing here in Psalm 90 as he turns his heart to God in a time of national crisis. That's the opportunity, that we would turn to God in humble wisdom. But the danger, however, is this. The danger will be to turn away from God and harden our hearts and refuse to humble ourselves under his mighty hand in this time of crisis. And when I say our, I am not saying just us as the Church of Hudson St. Lazare, I am including the broader picture of all of us here, both inside and outside the church, during this time. The danger is that we will harden our hearts in this crisis, putting our hope ultimately in man, boasting of our own success and our own goodness, saying we don't need God, we only need science, taking the position perhaps of a Pharaoh who increasingly closed his heart to God Almighty as God's judgments rained down upon Egypt. And verse 12 of Psalm 90 is a sobering reminder, even a warning, and we'll come back to it shortly, verse 12, but a sobering reminder that the heart of man can go either way in a time of crisis, in the day of evil. The evil one himself will do all he can as he wages his war in the heavenly places. He will do all he can to see and keep as many hearts hardened as he possibly can. You're not unaware of the devil's schemes. And so I would say, brothers and sisters and friends here today, that our call with God's word open before us right now is twofold. First, we must be turning our own hearts to God in humility in this time of crisis. We began to consider that last time. But secondly, as we recognize the real spiritual warfare involved in this time of crisis in such an acute measure, we need to turn to God, not only for ourselves, but for the sake of those around us, because they need the grace of God in order to not become hardened. Without that grace, without that mercy, they will harden their hearts in this time of crisis, as would you and I. That's the real war that we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of in this time of crisis. Without minimizing the terrible effects of COVID-19. We opened Psalm 90 last time by laying a foundation for how we are to be thinking and acting in general in a time of crisis. We saw that we are to find our true rest, our ultimate dwelling place, in God Himself, in His gracious and merciful and comforting presence. Our Heavenly Father, He who knows our weakness, our frailty, who knows that we are dust, who has compassion on those who fear Him, and we are to rest in Him in a time of crisis when all around us is uncertain and changing. And out of that sweet spot of rest we saw, while the world is in the midst of being shaken to its very core, we are to continue, we saw, to make godliness the goal of our lives. As we make our way through this fallen world as what? As the pilgrims of God, as the pilgrims of God, we have to remember, we saw, that the world, that this world is not our final and ultimate home. We are making our way, the Bible teaches us, to the new Jerusalem, called the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We consider that as we make our way through this world as God's pilgrims, we must do so with great humility, especially in times of crisis. The eternal, unchanging, almighty God, we saw, is who we stand under. He is in heaven. We are here on earth. He inhabits eternity. We inhabit time. He, God, is infinite. We are finite. God is holy. We are sinful. God, verse 2, is from everlasting to everlasting. We are from dust to dust. And Moses continues in the verses we have considered or read from already today, verses 7 through 12. Moses continues to press upon us our own weakness and frailty as we stand under God in his eternal power and sovereign dominion over us, his creatures. But Moses, friends, shines a big spotlight in particular upon our own sinfulness and mortality as we stand as those judged under God's holiness and wrath against sin. Verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger, God, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, God, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Nothing that we've done in thought, word, or deed is hidden from your sight, Moses says, and you're not pleased. And all our days, verse 9, have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years with a big sigh. We've seen that Psalm 90 was penned by Moses in the context of Israel's devastating national crisis in the years of wilderness wandering, as God judged the disobedient generation that had come out of Egypt, yet refused to believe that God could, in fact, bring them into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Of course, this disobedient generation, as we read through the history of that generation's time in the wilderness, was guilty of a whole slew of different sins. The Bible nevertheless tells us that it was the sin of unbelief that, in essence, sealed the deal as far as God's judgment on that generation was concerned. And we considered that last time as we heard from Numbers 14, the text, Numbers 14, that interprets the judgment of God that is now being referred to and lived under in Psalm 90. And for 40 years, that unbelieving generation, friends, faced tragedy after tragedy. These aren't cute Sunday school stories alone. God's righteous judgment had come down upon Old Covenant Israel. It was a 40-year national crisis in the wilderness, we would say. They had seen their friends burned alive. They had seen many of their leaders die of the plague. They had watched countless numbers of their fellow comrades in arms, soldiers, die by their side. Mothers had grieved the loss of their sons who never came home from battle. Wives grieved the loss of their husbands who were captured and tortured in war. Families were decimated as pestilence from everlasting and on more than one occasion. Fires, earthquakes, war, plague, disease, deadly serpents, death, destruction, disappointment for 40 years. A reasonable estimate, I think, holds that on average, 15,000 adults died each year in the wilderness. Can you imagine being a part of that generation, losing 15,000 each year over 40 years, and witnessing the consequences of sin and the chaos that ensues and the wrath that accompanies God's judgment? And so, wouldn't we expect, brothers and sisters, that while all of this death and destruction and disappointment that is being witnessed by the people, pressing on the people year after year, would we not expect an automatic wake-up call in the hearts of those in the throes of this national crisis? Would we not expect an irreversible wake-up call to the consequences of sin? Hey, we got it. We see it. The anger of God against sin, the brevity, the shortness of life, the precarious nature of life, the uncertainty of life in this fallen world, the weakness of old age, the ultimate lack of control that we have over our own destinies. Would the crisis in the wilderness not make these realities an absolute given? A no-brainer, as we sometimes say, and cause a generation to drop to their knees in humble contrition and turn to God in wisdom. But what do we read in verse 12? So teach us, says Moses, to number our days. God, teach us. Despite all that we're seeing and witnessing around us, you must teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, it should be a given. It should be a no-brainer. But it's not. That's the tragic hardness of the sinful human heart, that even in the face of such tragedy, such death, such destruction, such disappointment, unless God, in His grace and by His Spirit, teaches us to humbly turn to Him in the face of crisis, we will harden our hearts, just as Pharaoh did in the days of Egyptian bondage. Brothers and sisters and friends, we have to see how this applies to the present circumstances. The numbers of people infected with COVID-19 tragically are mounting every day. The numbers are rising. The death toll continues tragically to climb. The global economy is grinding to a halt. Nations are bracing for the worst. In so many ways, we could say there is no better time for us and for our neighbors to come face to face with our own mortality, with the shortness of this life, with the uncertainties in this life, with our own lack of control over our destinies as individuals, as families, and as nations, to come to terms with the truth and the reality that God is in heaven and we are on earth, and it is with Him that we must reckon. It should be a no-brainer. But it's not. As with Israel, so with us and our own generation, and I don't speak merely of our generation as a church. Unless God, in His grace and by His Spirit, teaches us as people to humbly turn to Him as individuals, as churches, as nations, in this time of crisis, unless God in His grace and Spirit moves, we will foolishly harden our hearts in the face of this crisis, to the devil's satisfaction as he wages war against God in the heavenly places. Because the spiritual warfare is real. And when it comes to this spiritual warfare, where our own hearts and the hearts of our neighbors hang in the balance, we need to heed the Apostle Paul's words very carefully when he says, therefore, take up, in light of the spiritual warfare that is being waged in the heavenly realms, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, or in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so taking up the sword of the Spirit as our weapon of choice through the armor of God, here we see in the sword of the Spirit in verse 12 that the first thing we need to do as we wage our warfare in the heavenly places is to get on our knees and pray for ourselves and for our neighbors that God would teach us and them to number our and their days. Because if God doesn't teach us and God doesn't teach them through this, they will only become further and further hardened in their rebellion against God. And friends, God graciously begins to help us apply our hearts to wisdom here in verses 7 through 12. As we get up off our knees and wage the good fight of faith. And I want to begin to close and draw this message to a close by considering 3 points of application. And the first one is this: as we apply our hearts to wisdom in and by the grace of God and His Spirit, we must remember our Creator. The overarching purpose of Psalm 90, especially to this point, has been to put man in his place. As one who stands under the eternal, almighty, unchanging God, we've seen God alone is the author of life, the determiner of death. The uncreated God is from everlasting to everlasting, and He alone is from everlasting to everlasting. We are His creatures, limited, weak, finite, made of the dust of the earth and accountable to Him in every way, Him who has given us life. That's what Psalm 90 has done. But more than this, Psalm 90 has put us in our place as God's sinful creatures. Fallen in Adam, we considered that last time. And the earth is cursed on account of our sin in Adam, and we live a mere 70 or 80 years, we see here, verse 10. It's not much, yet even the entire span of that, says Moses, is full of disappointments and sorrows and uncertainty. And we're reminded here, too, by Moses that we are sinners, and because we are sinners, whatever we receive from God's hand that is good is more than we deserve. Whatever we receive in God's anger, whatever that is in this world, is less. It's always less than we deserve. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Whatever we receive from God's good and gracious hand is more than we deserve. And whatever adversely may touch us and hit us is far less than we deserve. And that brings us to the second point, and that is this: we need to not only remember our Creator, we need to repent of our sins. Times like this are prime opportunity to search our own hearts, brothers and sisters, as we humble ourselves before Almighty God. We are reminded that God is a judge who is angry, a righteous judge here, who is angry with sin every day, that it is times of peace and prosperity and no outbreaks of disease that are really the anomaly. As God holds back in his mercy what we otherwise deserve. Who knows the power of your anger, says Moses in verse 11. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Who knows the power of your anger? No mortal man outside of hell knows the true power of God's anger, knows the full weight of God's wrath against sin. And that should make us tremble, says Moses. Tremble for ourselves and for our neighbors. COVID-19, and I say this with sensitivity and love for those who are affected by it. COVID-19 is just a sliver. This crisis is just a sliver as a picture of the anguish that awaits at the final judgment. And God's word would warn us of this, brothers and sisters. What do? We flee to Christ. Who knows the power of your anger? Christ does. Christ knows the full weight of God's wrath as he hung on the cross and bore that wrath so that his people could live and flee the wrath to come. COVID-19 should drive us all to Christ to find refuge in him. Whether we're already in Christ or not, there is only one way to escape the wrath and the power of God's anger to come, and that is by fleeing to the Son of God and resting in him and in his salvation for sinners. Have you fled to Jesus Christ? Are you resting in Jesus Christ? Are you thanking Jesus Christ that because he now knows the full power as the God-man of the anger of God, you no longer will have to taste that? It's a call to repentance when times of crisis such as this are unleashed in our world. And repentance is always the pathway to blessing and should drive us to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this brings us to our third and final point, and that is this: we need to redeem the time. Teach us to number our days, says Moses. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says to Christians, see then that you walk very carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And how do you do this? He goes on, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And friends, perhaps no other time in our lives will remind us, as this time does, that the days are evil. We must be buying up every opportunity that God gives us in this time of crisis to redeem. Redeem it for God's glory. Redeem it for the good of your neighbor. Redeem it for your own soul. Get on your knees. I might need to get on my knees as often as I have a free moment and pray for our nation. Pray for our community. Pray for your province. Love your neighbor, even if it's just a 5-minute phone call. Redeem us 5 minutes. Redeem every opportunity that God gives you in this time of crisis, because we must number our days. And when we number our days, we realize how short they really are. And we need to get up every morning that God gives us in this world, especially through this time of crisis, and remind ourselves, in the words of the poet, I have only one life, and it will so soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And that's how you redeem the time. Remind yourself, you have only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. So remember your Creator, repent of your sins, and redeem the time. As you get up off your knees, having prayed, and myself having prayed, that God would give us hearts to know the duration of our days, to give us hearts to know how short and unpredictable this life is. Our days, and we get up off our knees, and we live to His glory and the good of our neighbor. So we will pick up next time, God willing, and finish Psalm 90 with Moses' final plea for God's mercy. But we're going to end at verse 12 at this time. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you remind us in your word today that even circumstances and providences, difficult as they are, alone are not sufficient to turn our hearts to you. We thank you that you remind us of that, because it does humble us and puts us in our place and drives us to our knees to ask for ourselves and our families and our friends and our communities. We pray together, Lord, that you would give us a heart of wisdom, that we would not be hardened as a country, as a province, as a community, that we would not be hardened in the face of this time of crisis, but that by your grace we would be wise and in humility turn to you in Jesus Christ and find refuge in the only one where refuge is to be found. We ask that you would help us to that end. In Jesus' name. Amen.